sure about eternity. We're reading a book, we're studying it, it's 1 John. And the writer of it made this wonderful purpose statement. He said in it, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may be sure that you have eternal life." So we've been spending time making sure we're certain about that which matters most. You know, we can be sure of our ultimate future, even though we cannot be sure of our immediate future. That's a little disconcerting to us. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? So it's very, very important to be secure about your ultimate future, knowing you're not in control of your immediate future. Sad news has been broadcast today over the airwaves and the press. We lost an HPD officer who was involved in responding to a call, and it was a high-speed accident. His patrol car flipped, and he was rushed to the hospital and passed away there. 30 years old, I think about 7 years on the force, wife and a child left behind. A crushing blow to all of us who support the police and what they do on our behalf. We don't know, do we, what our immediate future holds. And so, therefore, it's so very, very important, don't you agree, to be as certain as we possibly could be of our ultimate future. Would I be arrogant if I told you again, I know where I'm going should I pass away tonight? I know I'm not going there because of any inherent merit or because of any inherent virtue. I know where I'm going because the God who alone possesses eternality is able to give it to those who call upon him for it. I wonder, as I speak over the next few moments, if you would allow Almighty God to speak to your hearts and minds. Would you be willing to accept his inexpressible gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ? For you too don't know what your immediate future holds, but you can be sure of your ultimate future. So the writer of this letter, we named him as John, begins, it's in 1 John chapter 1. We're not really going at a blistering pace. We're only going to look at verse 3 tonight. So this is the third week, third verse. I really have good intentions. When I sit down to prepare, I think, let's take like a long portion of scripture. And I get so enthused and enveloped in the text. I'm sorry. Just one verse. I think it will fill up our time. It's verse 3 of chapter 1. Look, what we have seen and heard. John writes, but he's not alone. He and other eyewitnesses, apostles, we call them, apostles. What we have seen, they saw something. No, they saw someone with their own eyes and heard, and they heard this same one. They heard him speak. They heard him with their own, they didn't get it secondhand. Don't you see? They were intimately acquainted with the one of whom they testify in writing to us. He's the Lord Jesus. What we have seen and heard of him. I mean, God came and in such real fashion that he could be seen and heard. It was a real physical presence. He came to occupy flesh, a human body. And this whole idea flew in the face of those in John's day who denied the possibility. They acknowledged the existence of the transcendent, unseen God, but denied the reality that he would ever stoop so as to come near, so as to be one of us enfleshed. So whoever they thought this Jesus Christ was, they surely denied that he was God in the form of man. But John said, no, what we have seen and heard, we saw God enfleshed. We saw him in a real human physical body. He was so real that we could witness it. We could sense his presence with our own ears and eyes. We even touched him. He was no ghost or apparition. He was no figment of the imagination. What we, not one, many, saw and heard of this Lord Jesus, we have kept to ourselves. No. What we have seen and heard, you see the next phrase, we proclaim to you also. Can you turn to the person seated next to you and just say, you also, you also. Would you do that? Go ahead. You all, you, let's bring it home. 2,000 years. Let's bring it home. This was 2,000 years ago. It was written. Bring it home. You, what we have seen, and no, we didn't keep, we couldn't keep it a secret. Jesus is too valuable. He's too precious. He's too necessary. If you would be sure of your ultimate destiny, Jesus cannot be left out of the equation. Therefore, these apostles wouldn't dare keep the good news of God enfleshed to themselves. No, what we firsthand saw and heard, we do not hesitate to proclaim to you also. Now, I must tell you, this is the distinctive of true, authentic Christianity, the proclamation of the Christ. I have relatives, so do you. I'm close to mine. We love each other. We just don't agree about much. Here's the point of agreement they think, my unsaved relatives, they think I should be satisfied with. They say, okay, you have accepted Jesus, this Jesus, as your Savior. Fine. If you're happy, we're happy. But the part we object to is your insatiable appetite to tell us we need to accept him as well. They would say religion is a deeply personal and private matter. It should be kept to oneself. Do you agree with that? Listen. If your answer is no, you are probably a Christian. I mean it. See, we're looking for evidence of regeneration so you could be sure. This is an evidence. You don't want to keep the Christ of Christianity to yourself. You want to go to Honduras. You want to go everywhere across the street and around the world. In fact, if God were to command you to keep quiet about him, I'm afraid that's a commandment you surely would have to disobey. You couldn't keep him to yourself. You have to spread the wealth. And it's one of the evidences of true regeneration. Do you call yourself a Christian? I'm afraid many more do than are. So one of the evidences that you truly are born anew is that you want others to know of the Lord Jesus as well. And so one of the distinctives of Christianity are the words that John penned for us 2,000 years ago, you also. You see, the few, the apostles, were eyewitnesses, but the few wrote and announced what they saw so that the many, us, could also know the Lord Jesus down to this very day. So if you think faith in Christ ought to be kept private and out of schools and out of the army and out of everything, you're probably not a Christian at all. But you could be, even before you leave this evening. So John said, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. We have had, he said, a special encounter with Jesus. But he is for you also. He is for everyone also. And now John states a rather surprising objective behind his proclamation of Jesus. He says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? So that you also. Look, two times it's repeated. We proclaim to you also. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with him. Does it say that? No, it does not. Read the text. So that you also may have fellowship with who? Well, now wait just a second. Why do you want to have fellowship with a bunch of Jewish apostles? I mean it. They were a bunch of rather smelly fishermen from Galilee. What is the big deal? Why do you want to hang with them? Why do you want to share with them? What do you have in common with them? Doesn't the text say this? What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. What's so attractive about them? I thought we're here to talk about fellowship with God, not a bunch of fishermen. But wait just a second. Look what they say. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's something you have to accept. The two are indistinguishable. You cannot have fellowship with the Father and the Son if you do not have fellowship with the apostles. And if you have fellowship with the apostles, you do have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Can you see how the two are inseparable? So, I can't separate the two. I cannot say I have fellowship with God, the Father, and with Jesus, his Son, while at the same time rejecting the written testimony of the apostles. Can you see where I'm getting? I cannot say, sure, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in Jesus. I just don't follow the Bible. If that's what you think, you're probably not a Christian. You cannot have fellowship, don't you see, with the God of the Bible if you reject the writers of the Bible. Can you see what I'm... So your attitude towards the written testimony of the apostles, the New Testament, your attitude towards the New Testament will be an evidence for or against you with regard to whether you're really a Christian. If you have a low value of the written testimony of the apostles preserved for us down to this very day, if you de-emphasize, disrespect, deny, disregard the Bible, you're probably lacking evidence of authentic, born-again Christianity. But if you are persuaded this is not the word of mere men, when you read the Bible, it is reading you because it is the word of God. It does not contain truth. It is truth. Every bit of it, every word. Then you have just found incontrovertible evidence of the fact that you are a Christian, because that perspective does not come naturally. It's a supernatural evidence that you are a Christian. So I cannot say, yes, I'm a follower of God. I just do it my way. I'm sure of where I stand with him. I just don't do it that Bible way. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in the Jesus as described in the Bible. But that's the only Jesus there is. You want to hear something really obnoxious about human nature? We would today pretend to know more about what the real Jesus is like than these who lived with him 2,000 years ago and wrote of him. We would deny their testimony in favor of a Jesus in accordance with our own imagination. Could I tell you something? My opinion about Jesus and yours is irrelevant. But the perspective of these who saw and heard is deeply relevant. It's very, very essential. So they say, we have seen evidence, we have proclaimed it in written form, and we've done it for a reason, so that you can connect with us, and therefore you can connect with the Jesus with whom we are connected. That's the only way. You cannot have the word made flesh if you reject the word in writing. It's not possible. The two are indistinguishable, don't you see? I cannot form an opinion about this Jesus that is contrary to what the apostles wrote about him and then still call myself a Christian. I cannot do it. So John is saying, look, If you claim to know Jesus, if you claim to have fellowship with him, then you and us, we will all be saying the same things about him. So the person today who says, of course I'm a Christian, I just do not think Jesus is the only way to heaven. So you're saying something about him that is discrepant from what the first century eyewitnesses of Jesus said about him. So you're probably lacking evidence in your life of real, sure, authentic connection to Almighty God. But you can be sure of where you stand with him even before you leave tonight. Are you a Christian? Are you sure about it? One indicator is that your notion of Jesus is in harmony with that of the apostles who were eyewitnesses and who wrote all about him. The true saving experience of Jesus Christ begins with reliable information about him. Are you sure you have reliable information about him? Are you sure your notion of Jesus Christ is based on reliable information? Many people believe in a Jesus of their own imagination, but that does not make one a true Christian. A Christian, will you accept this definition? A Christian is a person who believes in the Jesus revealed by the apostles of the New Testament. True fellowship with God is based on truth about God. Truth about God has been inscripturated for us by the first century representatives of God, the apostles. So to reject the authorized written message of Christ is to reject fellowship with Christ. Many who today claim to have a connection with God do not in fact have one. Why not? Well, because they don't have a connection to what the apostles have written about him. So I want to present to you at some length in our time remaining a sampling of beliefs of a number of religious groups and even prominent individuals with regard to who they think Jesus is. And then as I share, you can just privately on your own decide which one of those perspectives you embrace. Which one do you think is consistent with the testimony of the apostles who gave us the New Testament documents? So for instance, let me share with you first what Hinduism says about Jesus. Hindu writings record that when Jesus, this Jesus was a teenager, he slipped away from his parents and he journeyed across Southeast Asia. He learned the art of meditation and then he returned home in order to become a guru among the Jews. So that is the teaching of Hinduism with regard to Jesus. Here's what Buddhism says. Jesus in Buddhism, Jesus and Buddha are alike as brothers in that they both taught that the highest form of human understanding is universal love. Jesus is surely not God. He simply is a good teacher of universal love, according to Buddhism. Judaism, I'm somewhat familiar with that one, teaches that Jesus is a teacher, a rabbi, and, he had good intentions. He tried to do good. He did a lot of good deeds, mitzvot we call them. But there's no way he is God. God is not man. It's the Judaism teaches. How about Islam? We're learning more and more about Islam in the day in which we live. In Islam, Jesus is said to be a great prophet. However, he is also thought to be superseded by the last and greatest prophet whose name is Muhammad. And in addition, Jesus, according to the Quran, the holy book in Islam, Jesus did not, in fact, die on a cross. He asked God to relieve him of it, and God somehow got him into heaven without having to go through the crucifixion and impalement on a cross. That is the teaching of Islam. So there is no substitutionary atonement because Jesus, in fact, did not die on the cross for sin. There's something called the Baha'i faith. was founded in Persia. It was Persia. That's modern-day Iran. I see some Iranian friends over there. So you're familiar with Baha'i, which is it's an international faith perspective, but it originated in Persia. It considers Jesus to be a manifestation of God for sure, in the same sense that Mohammed and Buddha and Krishna, Zoroaster, and other messengers of every other great world religion is a messenger of God. But according to Baha'i faith, he surely is not God, and he surely is not the only way. There's another religious perspective called Sikhism. It says, not much, really, in its writings about Jesus at all. He's largely ignored. However, there are a few comments about him. He's respected in the same category as Allah and Buddha. But he definitely is not believed by Sikhs to be God. Sikhism does not believe God came in the form of man at all. It also teaches that salvation can be reached through either the path of the Sikh religion or through any other religion, including Christianity. I mean, you take the high road, I take the low road, we all get to heaven together. That's sounds pretty cool, but I'm just really wondering if that's what reliable, first-hand, first-century eyewitnesses would agree to. All roads lead to heaven. And then you have the New Age movement, which is just a conglomeration of stuff. So there is not like a unilateral position on Jesus, but generally, though the movement has a wide variety of views on who Jesus is, most in the New Age movement speak not of Jesus as God in the flesh, they would deny that, but they speak of the Christ in you, to which we can all attain. You're God. I don't know if you knew that. Yeah, according to New Age thinking, you've got God in you. You're all, get in touch with the Christ consciousness in you. It's a Christ consciousness. He's not a person. He didn't live. He didn't come. He wasn't in flesh. It's New Age stuff. And then there's something called the Jesus Seminar. I really love this one. The Jesus Seminar is a movement. It began by so-called New Testament scholars. They all have lots of initials after their names, PH this and PH that, and, you know, just know all kinds of stuff. I mean, they use big words and go to school forever. Can't hold a job, so they go to school, apparently. And so, yeah, I'm being a little sarcastic because they tick me off. The Jesus Seminar. And what they did is they decided they're going to rescue the New Testament from error. Because over time, traditional Christian orthodoxy has muddied the waters. And so the Jesus portrayed in the New Testament is really not the historical Jesus at all. So they want to rescue the historical Jesus to save us from all of our distorted kind of a thinking. And every one of the so-called New Testament scholars who participates in the Jesus Seminar, everyone denies the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. Boy, what a surprise. In other words, they devalue the veracity, the reliability of the New Testament documents. And so they're going to tell us what part of it is accurate and what part is not. Now, I'm sure John and the boys would be really happy about this. You got a bunch of folks 2,000 years removed who don't have any bit of common sense actually think that you and I ought to listen to what they have to say about the Jesus in the New Testament than the original writers of the New Testament. Now, I got to tell you something. I'm a person of faith, but I don't have that much faith. Now, that is called blind faith. So the Jesus Seminar has come up with this about Jesus. Jesus, they say, was an itinerant preacher. You know, he was a Jewish guy. He went around. He earned his living going from synagogue to synagogue. You know, and he taught good stuff. He taught peace and love. He taught about equal rights for women. He taught about respect for children. He spoke out against hypocrisy of religious leaders and against the rich. But he's not God. What's with you people? He's not God. He performed, they believe, no miracles. And he surely did not rise from the dead. That's the Jesus Seminar. Then you have a group of Jehovah's Witnesses. By the way, I'm not telling you one thing about any of these groups that any of these groups would deny. So please don't criticize me for what I'm saying. I'm simply telling you what's in the public domain. I told you, you decide for yourself whether what these people say about Jesus is consistent with what the apostles said about Jesus. That's all. You just be sure whether you have reliable information about him. That's my only point. So here's what Jehovah's Witnesses say about you. They believe Jesus was a spirit creature. He was created by God, and he became a kind of Messiah at his baptism. He was a mighty man of notoriety, quite prominent, but he surely is not God in the sense in which Jehovah is God. He is not. He's a lesser God. And by the way, so are you, according to the Watchtower Society. You too are lesser gods. Did you know that? Listen, I'm glad to be here with you and all the rest. But you don't look much like gods to me. And I'm sure I don't to you. But that is the teaching. So Jesus is not, according to the Watchtower Society, is not to be worshipped. He's not to be prayed to. He's a man. He may have more together than you do, but he surely is not Jehovah God. Then there's Christian Science. Mary Baker Eddy was one of the founder of Christian Science. She simply made this statement. I'll just sum up the thinking of Christian Science about Jesus. Jesus Christ is not God. Okay, so that's what Christian Scientists believe. Then there's something called the Unity School of Christianity. Charles Fillmore, its early writer, said, most of our religious beliefs are based on the erroneous idea that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. So that's the Unity School of Christianity. Interesting. How ironic. It's neither unified, nor is it a school, and it ain't have nothing to do with Christianity. But anyway, that's the title they have taken. It's an error to believe Jesus is the Son of God. How about Unitarian Universalism? There are many Unitarian Universalist churches in our particular area. One of its well-known ministers, Valdemar Argo, stated, we, Unitarian Universalists, do not regard him, Jesus, as a supernatural creature, the literal Son of God who was miraculously sent to earth as part of an involved plan for the salvation of human souls. So the Unitarian Universalist Church is no church. What about Mormonism? So much is said by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints about Jesus Christ. Just a couple excerpts. Here's one by the Apostle B. McConkie. He wrote, Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus Christ. You think John and the apostles would agree with that? Here's another statement. Jesus got married at Cana and had many wives, Martha, Mary, and others. He also had many children. I'm trying to be as kind as I could, and it ain't working. That is blasphemy. That's blasphemy. The Unification Church, headed by Reverend Moon, one of his representatives, a man named Young Un Kin, wrote, it is a great error to think Jesus was God himself. Jesus is no different from other men. Transcendental Meditation. This was written by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. When Christ said, be still and know that I am God, he also meant be still and know that you are God. And I don't think Christ ever suffered on the cross. Those who count upon the suffering, it is wrong. It is a wrong interpretation of the life of Christ and the message of Christ. It is wrong, he said. Scientology. You know some famous Hollywood people who are on the Scientology bandwagon. Scientology teaches that Jesus is only one of many good teachers, but he is definitely not God. In fact, Jesus, according to Scientology, you know, that's L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, and a whole host of Hollywood folks. They say Jesus is a false memory implant put into humans as a result of the Xenu space opera. And yet, do you know how many people are buying into Scientology? They say Scientology teaches he, Jesus, is simply a figment of our imagination. Thomas Jefferson, you know him? One of the founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson. Did you know Thomas Jefferson created a new Bible called the Jefferson Bible? He took the Bible and a pair of scissors and extracted from it only that which he thought should be in the Bible. And he included in the Jefferson Bible only the ethical, moral teachings of Jesus. He rejected everything else. Why? Because Thomas Jefferson did not believe Jesus was God. And so in a letter which he wrote to John Adams in 1823, here's what Thomas Jefferson said to John Adams. And the day will come when the mystical generation of Jesus, by the supreme being as his father, in the womb of a virgin, will be classed with the fable of the generation of Minerva in the brain of Jupiter. But may we hope that the dawn of reason and freedom of thought in these United States will do away from this artificial scaffolding and restore to us the primitive and genuine doctrines of this most venerated reformer of human errors. Jesus was a reformer of human errors, but to think of him as born of a virgin and come to die on the cross as God in the form of man should be likened with mythology about Minerva and Jupiter, so says our founding father, Thomas Jefferson. A little closer to home, John Lennon. Direct quote from John, not the one who wrote First John, this other one. John Lennon said, I believe in God. But not as one thing, not as an old man in the sky. I believe that what people call God is something in all of us. I believe that what Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest said was right. It's just that the translations have gone wrong. See? John Lennon, all you need is love. How about the Dalai Lama? Again, some famous Hollywood people are on the Dalai Lama's bandwagon. Direct quote from him. Jesus Christ also lived previous lives. So you see, he reached a high state, either as a bodhisattva, it's an Indian mystic, or an enlightened person, through Buddhist practice or something like that. Then at a certain period, certain era, he, Jesus, appeared as a new master, and then because of circumstances, he taught certain views different from Buddhism. But he also taught the same religious values as I mentioned earlier. Be patient, tolerant, compassionate. This is, you see, the real message in order to become a better human being. Jesus is not a savior. He just came to teach us how to be good people. You see? How about Brad Pitt? You know him? Brad Pitt. I didn't understand this idea of a God who says you have to acknowledge me. You have to say that I'm the best, and then I'll give you eternal happiness. If you won't, then you don't get it. It seemed to me to be about ego. I can't see God operating from ego. So it all makes no sense to me. Brad Pitt. How about Oprah Winfrey? Direct quote. Jesus cannot be the only way to heaven. How about ordinary people? I did an internet search. Don't do it. Save yourself. It's aggravating. I simply did an internet search on what people say about Jesus. Just a sampling. Here, they answered the question on the net, on the web. Who is Jesus? Here's one. If he existed, a nice guy, nice vision for humanity. A shame he is so horribly misquoted. Here's another response. As mythical figures go, I wish he would. I mean, so much harm has been done and is being done in his name. Here's another response. I'm not a believer myself. If he cared so much about us, then why is there so much suffering in the world? Then this response. I think he was probably a decent sort. You know, a nice guy. He had some good ideas. But he was clueless about how the system worked, and he got himself nailed up by annoying the wrong people. His followers, who were just as naive as he was, went into shock and imagined all kinds of things about how his death would mean saving others, etc. In time, the story grew, just like vampire stories have recently grown. Yep. And then this final perspective I found on an internet blog about who is Jesus. Jesus Christ, this one said, was God incarnate. He is my Lord and Savior. Since his ascension, he has been seated at the right hand of God and daily intercedes for sinners such as I. Do you have fellowship with that response? You just saw evidence of the fact that you have fellowship with the apostles. And if you have fellowship with the apostles, you can be sure you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. If that gives you joy, if that resonates with you, you just have evidence to ensure, to make you certain you're an heir of eternal life. Because only God's Spirit could have revealed that to you. Otherwise, you would have embraced any one of the other number of alternatives I shared with you. Your eyes blinded, the veil was removed by Almighty God. And you see, and you know, and you weep, and you can't contain the message, and you want to spread the wealth. You have evidence that you're born again. You have fellowship with that person and with the apostles, and you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ now and forevermore. You are a Christian. And you can be sure of your salvation. So John says, these things I have written. It's a done deal. He did it. It was a past. He recorded it. These things I have written to you. Who? To you who believe. Believe in who? In the Son of God. Why? So that you might have eternal life. Are you sure? You can be. You can be. When Jesus was here, he said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nobody can come to the Father but by me. And those who heard him preach, repeated it for us in the rest of the New Testament documents. And John said, I'm writing all this. John, who followed him, John, who celebrated the holidays with him, who walked with him from place to place. John, the beloved follower of this Lord Jesus. John, who saw him and whose life was transformed because of it. John later said, it's true what he said. It's true what he said. And therefore, I write these things to you. I've announced, I've proclaimed, yes, to those who lived then, but to you also. You can hear the message of Jesus today because it's been written down. It is reliable. We write this to you about him so that you could have, through fellowship with us and what we wrote, fellowship with him. We write these things to you so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God. It isn't Buddha. It isn't Mohammed. It isn't Moses. It isn't Bhagavad. It isn't Reverend Moon. It isn't. To those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, his name is Jesus, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may be sure, that you may know you have eternal life. I don't know if I'm going to make it home tonight. I'm uncertain about my immediate future. But that notwithstanding, I know I'm going to make it home, should that happen to me, because I have fellowship with the reliable, authenticated, consistent, without error, written word of the apostles who are eyewitnesses of this Jesus, who existed always because he always was eternal God, and therefore possesses what he offers to us, eternal life. John says, I write all these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, Savior, Christ, Anointed One. And I write it not that you might be informed, transformed, better people. No, I write it so that you might have, through fellowship with us, fellowship with him, and therefore inherit, for sure, eternal life in this day of uncertainty. Don't you think it would be a most joyous thing for you to be certain of what matters most? I do not know what the future tomorrow holds, but I know what the ultimate future holds. I'll see this Jesus again, and he's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. I'm sure. I'm sure. Are you sure? Oh, God in heaven, I pray that for the ones who aren't, even in our remaining time, where they are, they would have conversation with you in his way, in her way. I pray they would simply say, oh God, I want to be sure of what would happen to me, of where I would go, of where I would spend eternity should I die tonight. Oh God, would you help me to be sure? Oh God, named Jesus Christ, come into me. Bring me into you, eternal God, so that you and I can share eternity forever. Oh God, there's much I'm unsure of, but I am sure I'm different than you. You're holy. I am sinful. We cannot get together unless you solve the problem. This you did. The cross is a bridge, isn't it? It's a bridge between you and I. I want to cross over. I accept the sacrifice of the one who suffered and died on that cross in my stead. He, no less than God himself in the form of man. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Be the one who makes mediation between me and you, an otherwise unapproachably holy God. Oh, God. Thank you for coming into my life. I'm sure from this moment on, I shall be with you forevermore. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.